1 Peter 3 at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from evil, deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Dear people of God, an author, Dr. Robert Plecker, we'll just call him Bob for now, tells a most interesting story in the first part of his book called Redeemed Say So. He tells about a stranger who witnessed to him on a plane, continually asking him to look up various Bible verses. It didn't take long for them to establish that they were both Christians. And so they made plans to share a rental car when they arrived in Florida. Now, little did Bob know that when this fellow rented a car, he ordained himself as a missionary. This guy witnessed to everyone he met. They picked up several hitchhikers on their trip, their 50-mile trip, that ended up taking 24 hours. Because, of course, each hitchhiker was given a Bible and asked, look up 1 John 1, verse 9, and then another verse, and then another verse, and then another in the back seat of an economy rental car. Five of the hitchhikers prayed to receive Christ during the night and early morning until they picked up an 18-year-old at sunrise who refused to read the Bible. Well, they soon learned that he couldn't read, so they read to him for 20 minutes. He then accepted, this is a quote from Bob's book, he accepted Jesus Christ with the most beautiful, humble, and sincere prayer Bob had ever heard. What a joy he experienced to see this stranger at work for the Lord, frustrating the devil and the power of the Holy Spirit. Chills ran down Bob's back, listening to him present Jesus Christ so boldly and aggressively, using his unique personality to do it. What an explosive Christian. This is page 7 of Bob's book. Now, I don't know about you, but that story intimidates me. We read in 1 Peter 3:15 just a moment ago that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, my question, are we supposed to be like that guy? We go around everybody we meet. First they met, of course, the guy was sharing the scripture with him, with Bob on the plane, and then found out Bob is already a Christian. I suspect that my inclination to be defensive about this, which I admit I am, is probably typical of many of us. I, for example, quickly point out that the text says, "Answer, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks." Not one in Bob's story asked the stranger. He pushed it on them. We might be quick to point out that not all are called to be evangelists. That's part of my story. Not all are called to be evangelists. We all have different gifts. Now, maybe you could come up with other reasons why we're not supposed to be like that guy in Bob's book. The original audience of Peter's letter were experiencing what scholars have called first stage persecution. Later stages became much more intense and dangerous. These believers in Peter's original audience at the time he wrote to them had been scattered across all of the known world because of their faith. At least part of Peter's purpose in writing to them is to instruct them in Christian life and duty. They're all spread out all around the world, and Peter wants to help them live a Christian life. The context of this part of the letter is where we started our reading. Look at verses 8 and 9. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Here, Peter argues that it's probably rare that someone would harm you for doing good. If, says verse 14, it should happen, you will be blessed. Peter then quotes a most interesting passage from Isaiah 8, verse 12, one that points God's people to constantly trust in God no matter what happens. In the most difficult of times for Israel comes a command to not fear what ungodly people fear. The meaning becomes crystal clear as we see it is a prophecy of Jesus Christ as the stumbling block, a trap, and a snare. This is then followed quite closely, Isaiah 9:6, possibly the most famous prophecy of all. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the importance of that quote in Peter's letter is, in effect, he is saying, in your minds, from what you know of history and from the Old Testament, do not be afraid. The Messiah that was foretold has now come. That's what Peter is really saying here. But he immediately tells us to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. In our day, we're quick to think that this means in an emotional way, and that isn't wrong as far as it goes. In Scripture, the heart, as I've told you before, refers to the center of a person, but not just the muscle that pumps blood. It is all of who we are. That's your heart. You are your heart. Every part of your life, an inner commitment and a whole life commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. In that context, we hear then, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't been asked lately. The point that Peter is making is that if you're following all the advice of verses 8 and 9, which we just read, if you're doing all this, people will notice. If they have no hope, they will see it in you. Hopefully, it will be on display in your actions and in your words. If they have no hope, they need hope. But let's notice how this works. We don't start at all this by sitting around and coming up with the reasons to give. We don't start with making a list of reasons. We must start by first putting Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives. Practicing, repeatedly practicing how to have Jesus on the throne. If you're even partly like me, every now and then you notice that I put myself back on the throne. I put myself back in charge. I think I can run my life. And then I need to, and I usually do, remember, no, Lord, I want you to lead my life. I want you to be in charge. If he controls our lives, then we will always have an answer when people ask about the hope that we have in him. Similar to what Jesus once said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I have learned over the years that you can tell an awful lot about people by how they talk. Things that they say. Jesus was entirely exactly right. Out of the overflow of the heart, of all of who we are, our mouth speaks things. This also brings to mind Mark 13:11, a most interesting instruction from Jesus himself. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. God might be directing this at Rose. I don't know. Don't worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Peter is here emphasizing again what Jesus taught. A surrendered heart and a good conscience together give peace, even if people accuse us falsely. Sinners may accuse us. We may almost count on it. But God knows the heart, and we fear God, not men. The reason Isaiah 8:12 was just quoted by Peter in verse 14. God is honored when we profess our faith in him without fear or shame. John Calvin, in his Institutes, page 289, says of this text, Peter is not telling us to, and this is my best excuse, by the way, Peter is not telling us to assert and proclaim our faith everywhere and always, indiscriminately, that the Lord gives his Spirit to his people with discretion to know when and how far and to whom we should speak. But we should be ready to speak of our faith whenever there is need. Notice, too, Peter is not commanding us to be prepared to solve every question or about any matter that might be raised. We're not expected to know the answer to every theological question. We are to make it plain, maybe simply, to questioners that we truly worship the one true God. Our reasons, our oral defense should be consistent with our set-apartness, our set-apart conduct, our holy living. We are here and elsewhere in Scripture called to walk the talk. If you just say it and don't do it, you dishonor God. And people will notice. We need to live it and not just say it. So how does that work? I expect that there is no short or simple course on how to walk the talk, how to live a holy and blameless life. The course is not short. It's this size. But being true to God's word, we believers should be dedicated to learning it in our worship and praise and fellowship. But not just here when we're gathered together as his body here in Guam. We should hold classes and talk with each other about how to live for God and how to reflect Jesus Christ. But do not despair. We do have a relatively simple class on how to be prepared to give an answer. One of them happens to be one from Ray Vanderlaan. His short course in the dust of the rabbi. If you would like to borrow it, we own a copy of it. I believe one of our Bible studies has already studied it, but it's certainly worthwhile. It helps us be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. You see, the language of this passage is clearly and strongly suggests that this is not optional. This is a command from God to be prepared to give an answer. Whether you should witness to every hitchhiker, which we don't have much here in Guam, but whether you should witness to everyone you come across, that may be optional. But being prepared to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope and faith, that is not optional. Now, if you're already prepared, great. You can share and help those of us who aren't, because we're all in this together. Any believer's testimony should not be given in an arrogant manner, but with gentleness and respect. Christians who are not afraid in the face of persecution are able to witness respectfully to their faith in Christ. They can then keep a clear or good conscience. We can't say for sure, but Peter may have been alluding to the occasion when he denied Christ out of fear, using words that were neither gentle nor respectful. Any Christian who suffers unjustly and keeps a clear conscience put to shame those who slander their good behavior in Christ. Peter encourages readers with the fact that good behavior is their best defense against unjust punishment or persecution. However, Peter pointed out that it may be God's will for believers to suffer for doing good. I'm sorry to bring you that news, but Peter is the one who said it, and it's most likely possible. Not certain, but possible. He told them this earlier in chapter 2, verse 20. It is commendable before God, and so it is better than deserved suffering for doing evil. If you did something wrong, you should be punished. But if you didn't do anything wrong, you can receive God's honor and blessing. And you will, not can. Jesus himself provided the perfect example. We all know that he suffered for doing what is right. His sinless life provoked unjust hostilities of evil men. They plotted to kill him. They planned to kill him. However, he did not fear men, but trusted himself fully to God. Christ clearly stated his purpose and committed himself to a course of action. He died in humanity's place, keeping his conscience completely clear. As a result, he received tremendous blessing and reward in his own resurrection and exaltation. One commentator, J.M. E. Ross, wrote that verse 18 is one of the shortest and simplest, yet one of the richest summaries given in the New Testament of the meaning of the cross of Christ. Christ died for sins. That phrase, for sins, used in the Septuagint in regard to the sin offering for atonement. But to add the phrase once for all is clearly a contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices, the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and declares the complete sufficiency of Christ's death. The substitutionary nature of Christ's death is indicated by the phrase, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ, the righteous one, uniquely qualified to die as a substitute for the unrighteous ones. The divine purpose for Christ's sacrificial death was man's reconciliation, to bring or return people to God, to pay for their sins. That's called atonement. By the way, I should remember to remind you that if I use any words that you don't know what they are, and if I didn't explain them, then please ask. I try to avoid it, don't want to do it. But atonement means paying the price. That's what Jesus did for us. Peter isn't here sitting around thinking about how to command us on what to do and how to act. Of course, we should want to tell others about our awesome and loving God because of what he has done for us. But sometimes we need commands along with encouragement and motivation and help. Peter concluded his summary of Christ's redemptive work by referring to the resurrection. Though Christ was put to death in the body, he was made alive in the spirit. Peter really knew how to pack all this information into a relatively brief form. He was made alive by the Spirit. People of God, let's take Peter's command seriously and plan to or be prepared to answer any question, anyone who asks us about our faith and hope, because we are going to live forever with God. Let's get ready and always be ready to tell the great news that God has given us. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we praise him. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instructions Peter gave us. We even recognize in his letter that he has a lot of humility because of his own mistakes. But Lord, we know that you gave him this wisdom and your spirit to help us live the way you would have us live. And in this particular example, to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for our hope in you. Lord, help us to live in a way that people will want to know. Help us live so that people will ask why we are hopeful and faithful and serving and obeying you. We thank you for this. We praise you together in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.